Praise the Lord, everyone.
Praise the
Lord. Well, it's good to see all of you here tonight, and we are going to worship the Lord for a while, sing some songs, and then afterwards we will continue our study in the book of Jeremiah. But before we do any of that, we need to pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this opportunity to come before thee, to worship thee, to serve thee. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst be here, that thou wouldst anoint this service here tonight. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst inhabit the praises of thy people, that thou wouldst inspire us to truly worship thee in spirit and in truth. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. All right, if you can find your chorus book, why don't we start with number 115, I Will Enter His Gates. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice for he hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, when you serve the Lord, you can have gladness in your heart and you can have joy. It's a wonderful thing. Praise the Lord. Well, why don't we sing number 94, Wherever I Am, I'll Praise Him. Whenever I can, I'll praise Him. Wherever I am, I'll praise Him. Whenever I can, I'll praise Him. For His love surrounds like a sea. I'll praise the name of Jesus. Lift up the name of Jesus, for the name of Jesus lifted me. Wherever I am, I'll praise Him. Whenever I can, I'll praise Him. For His love surrounds me like a sea. I'll praise the name of Jesus. Lift up the name of Jesus, for the name of Jesus lifted me. Wherever I am, I'll praise Him. Whenever I can, I'll praise Him. For His love surrounds me like a sea. I'll praise the name of Jesus. Lift up the name of Jesus, for the name of Jesus lifted me.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. You know, wherever we are, whatever we may be doing, we can praise the Lord. And it's an honor and a privilege to be able to do that. Why don't we look over at the next page there and sing number 90, The Name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is a mighty strong tower. The name of the Lord is a refuge for my soul. The name of the Lord is a bulwark I can lean on. The righteous run into the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is a mighty strong tower. The name of the Lord is a refuge for my soul. The name of the Lord is a bulwark I can lean on. The righteous run into the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is a mighty strong tower. The name of the Lord is a refuge for my soul. The name of the Lord is a bulwark I can lean on. The righteous run into the name of the Lord. Praise the Lord. There is strength in that name. There is refuge in that name. And there is power in that name. And we know that that name is Jesus. Why don't we sing number 91? Because truly without Him we would be helpless. Number 91, without Him.
Without Him I could do nothing. Without Him I'd surely fail. Without Him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Lord Jesus, abide with me as I travel life's rugged sea, and make my life what it ought to be. Lord Jesus, abide with me. Without Him, I could do nothing. Without Him, I'd surely fail. Without Him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Lord Jesus, abide with me. Rugged sea, and make my life what it ought to be. Lord Jesus, abide with me. Without Him, I could
ship without a sail. Lord Jesus, abide with me as I travel life's rugged sea, and make my life what it ought to be. Lord Jesus, abide with me. Praise the Lord. Would be so helpless without him. Why don't we sing number 5, Something Beautiful? Something beautiful, something good. All of my confusion, Jesus understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, but he made something very beautiful of my life. Something beautiful, something good. All of my confusion, Jesus understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, but he made something very beautiful of my life. Something beautiful, something good. All of my confusion, Jesus understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, but he made something very beautiful of my life. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Would be such a mess without him. Glory to God. Why don't we sing number 25? Let go and let God have his way. Let go and let God have his wonderful way. Let go and let God have his way. Your sorrows will vanish, your night turn to day. Let go and let God have his way. Let go and let God have his wonderful way. Let go and let God have his way. Sorrows will vanish, your night turn to day. Let go and let God have his way. Let go and let God have his wonderful way. Let go and let God have his way. Your sorrows will vanish, your night turns to day. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
Praise you, Lord. Thank
you, Jesus. Praise the Lord, and it is such a wonderful thing to be in the presence of the Lord, to let go and let God's Spirit take over. Why don't we sing number 26, right below that, In His Presence. In His presence, there's fullness of joy. Such a wonderful thing to be in the presence of the Lord. I'm going to take up the collection now and we'll sing one more and then we'll get started with our study in Jeremiah. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We know, O God, that we are greatly blessed and we are so thankful for all that Thou hast given us, for the many ways that Thou hast helped us over the years. We thank Thee, O God, for these gifts, these offerings, and we ask, O God, that Thou hast blessed the givers here tonight. And we also pray that Thou hast blessed those who are unable to give. And we ask for Thy wisdom on how these funds should be used for Thy purpose and for Thy glory. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. And we're going to sing one more before we get started with the scripture portion of the service. Number 128, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of the earth will grow strange. of his glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful faith. And the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Praise the Lord. Praise to Jesus. Glory to God. Just keep your eyes on Jesus and you will be okay. Despite all the swirl, just keep your eyes on Jesus. Praise the Lord. Well, Shirley's going to come up here and lead us in a study in the book of Jeremiah, I believe. So we're going to get into that portion right now. Praise the Lord.
It is on? Okay. Oh, praise the Lord. God is good. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's good to see everybody. It's good to be here, and it's good to know the Lord's here. And I'm very thankful for our dear online people to have joined us tonight or will at some point. And oh, wow, what a blessing that we have you also here with us here tonight. But praise the Lord, it's certainly true. Without God, we could do nothing. That is so definite. You know, I don't even know why people try. But yet, you know, we find time and time again, people try to do things their own way. And it's not going to work, is it? We sang that song, "Let Go and Let God Have His Wonderful Way." That's giving things to God. That's letting him take over in our lives and direct our path and show us where to go. We're so helpless without him. But yet how many people just, you know, you get a little bit close to them and you realize, wow, you try to steer them maybe just a little ways and realize, wow, they don't want to go there. You know, they've got their mind set on the affections of this world or the things of this world. And wow, they're not bent upon following the Lord Jesus. But what a wonderful thing it is when we can get to that place, when we find that place in his presence. That is so true. In his presence is fullness of joy. There is no joy like being in God's presence. When you know everything is all right, your heart is right, and you know it, no matter what else is going on in this world or in your life, it doesn't matter because you're in God's presence. It's a wonderful thing. What a wonderful privilege. And we can get there. We can find that secret place with the Most High. We can find that secret place while we yet are strangers and pilgrims on this earth. You know, we could get there. And it doesn't have to be one particular place either. You know, it's down on our knees crying out to the Lord and getting into his presence. That's where he is. That's a secret place. That's where we find him. And that's where we hear from him. That's where he talks to our heart. And oh, what a wonderful thing that is. What a wonderful opportunity we have. I just praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord. We're going to pray as we begin here tonight and ask God to truly be with us. I know that, we just can't do anything without him. That is for sure. This world is going on its own course. And so be it. But there's one in charge above those people who think they're directing things. There's one who sees all. There's one who cares. There's one who intervenes in our lives and in the affairs of this world too. And he can stop it at a moment. And you know what? One of these days, it is going to be over. God is going to say, it is enough. It is finished. He's going to draw on that sickle and reap the earth. It's going to happen. I know it's going to happen. We see signs all around us right now that tell us the Lord Jesus is coming soon. Amen. He's coming soon and will not tarry. And are our lamps trimmed? Are they ready for his coming? Are they burning? Are we on that way with the Lord that we are in his presence and know his voice? It's going to be so important to have that walk with the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord Jesus. Okay, let's pray as we begin here tonight. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank you, God, that we can come before you, Lord. You are a merciful Savior, God. Oh, Lord, you didn't have to show mercy to us, God. You didn't have to show compassion. Oh, God, we were sheep gone astray and had turned everyone to their own ways. But, Lord, you had mercy on us and saw our faltering and, oh, our waywardness and the rebellion even in hearts. Oh, Lord, and all of that, yet, Lord, you had compassion on us. And, oh, Lord, you talked to us and lifted us up out of that miry clay, oh, Lord, out of that pit. Oh, Lord, where, oh, God, we were so, we were doomed, Lord. We were in the muck and mire, Lord. We had, oh, God, no hope. But, Lord, you had such mercy on us, Lord. And I just pray, oh, God, that you talk to us tonight, that you'd use this chapter here in Jeremiah to speak to us, and whatever else, Lord, you give to me as I speak, Lord. I pray, oh God, that, oh Lord, we would hear your voice, and Lord, that your anointing would be here, that your presence would be here upon us, and oh God, that you'd guide, direct, and oh God, give us thoughts that come from you, Lord. Give us thy intervention, Lord. Help us to wait upon you, and oh Lord, to know your voice. God, I just pray, oh God, that you bind every contrary spirit, everything that would oppose thee, oh Lord, every thought that is from beneath, Lord, and give us thy mind and thy ability and thy words, oh Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God.
Maybe you should straighten that a little bit, your hair is
kind of
covering that rope.
Okay. Should I up it a little bit or something,
yeah,
maybe? Oh, okay, thank you. Maybe? Well, praise the Lord. We're going to go, Lord willing, here to Jeremiah 48. We're getting near to the end of the book of Jeremiah at this point, and these are prophecies concerning other nations other than Israel at this point. But before we really get reading in Jeremiah 48, I think we just better talk a little bit about Moab's beginnings. This chapter concerns Moab, and I just think we do need a little bit of insight before we can fully comprehend this. I'm just going to show you the map here briefly where Moab is. It is right here next to Israel, right here, and the boundaries would change a little bit, because there were battles that were fought, and sometimes it would belong to one of the tribes of Judah, and other times, you know, it would go back to Moab. They didn't always get along so well, but yet the Lord used that, and there they were. They were very close. And let's just see. We're going to go right away to the very first book in the Bible, Genesis. And we're going to go to the 19th chapter. And we'll read how this nation began. Okay, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord Jesus. Here, if we begin at verse 29, I think this can take us through, and we will go from there, and I'm sure you'll understand. Of course, this is a time that what has happened in this chapter is that God has overthrown Sodom and Gomorrah. And we know that almost everybody perished in those cities, but there was a man that was righteous in the eyes of God. He was the nephew of Abraham, the friend of God, and Abraham cared much for him. But we do know that Lot had a walk with the Lord too. It does tell us in 2 Peter how his righteous soul was vexed day after day by the filthy conversations, the conduct of those people in Sodom and Gomorrah. It did bother Lot what was going on in those two cities. It disturbed him greatly. But you know, for the most part, it didn't disturb the others. Even his own family members didn't much care, it seems like. But the angel of the Lord came to get him out. That city could not be destroyed until Lot was taken out. And I find that so reassuring. God could not send his judgment upon those cities until Lot was taken out. That's how much God cared for Lot. And you know, does God care for us? I think so. And you know, we wonder sometimes why God hasn't rained judgment even upon this own land. And we're seeing things happening right now that certainly have to be part of God's wrath and judgment. Oh, we surely are. But yet, you know, there are some righteous people in this country who love the Lord and love His Word. And I believe that holds back the hand of God's wrath, because there are people that esteem God's Word and hide it in their hearts and fear the Lord. And that makes a difference. But so it was. God could not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah until Lot was out of there. And of course, he left with his wife, and the angel had to just pretty much almost drag them out, and two of his daughters. And we know the story. Lot's wife looked back. Obviously, her heart was still back there, and she just had to see, even though they were told not to look back. All things don't look back. But she looked back, and I think with the intention to go back. And God judged her. She became a pillar of salt. That was it. You know, she didn't make it out of there, or at least not very far. And then daughters were with him. And we'll see how this all went in this chapter here, chapter 19 of Genesis. Verse 29 says, "And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt." Notice he remembered Abraham. Interesting, isn't it? "And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar. He dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, Our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night. The firstborn went in and lay with her father. He perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, Behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also. And go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down nor when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father." Certainly this doesn't sound good, does it? This is incense, and it was not certainly the ways of the Lord at all. But here it was allowed. It did happen, in other words, and Lot didn't perceive what had happened, because he was drunk. He was drunk. And then it says in verse 37, "And the firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab. The same is the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger, she also bare a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. The same is the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. And we will talk about them later, but tonight we're going to be covering the Moabites, which the firstborn daughter bare unto Lot. And here we have a nation then that grew out of this particular incident here. And so be it. That's what happened. The Word of God just tells us the details, and so it was. So they became a nation, and yeah, they're close. They're close to Israel. They lived not far away at all. Just to the east. And there was a particular things though that God regarded, because they were the children of Lot, and He had made a covenant with Lot, and there were promises here. So one thing that we are told, if we go to Deuteronomy now, we'll learn how God had the children of Israel feel as they had left now Egypt, and now they were in the wilderness and traveling through it, and they were going to get to that land, first of all, where Esau dwelt. And they were not to meddle with the children of Esau either. He dwelt in Seir, and they were to leave them alone, because God had promised that He was going to make a nation out of Esau, and so it was going to be. And not that they were good, wonderful people, not that, but there was covenant there, and God regarded it. So they were told that they were not to meddle with the children of Israel as they tread through the wilderness. They were not to meddle with them and go forth without, interrupting them much at all. They could possibly buy meat of them or with money and buy water of them for money, but, that was it. They weren't supposed to, do anything contrary. They were, of course, to make war with them or anything like that. And so it was also with the children of Lot. And if we look at verse 9, well, first of all, we better look at 8. And when we passed by from our brethren, the children of Esau, which dwelt in Seir, through the way of the plain from Elath and from Ezan Geber, we turned and passed by the way of the wilderness of Moab. And the Lord said unto me, distress not the Moabites, neither contend with them in battle, for I will not give land for a possession, because I have given Ar unto the children of Lot for a possession. And then it talks about how the Ammons dwelt there in times past, a people great and many and tall, as Anakims, they were giants, which also were accounted giants as Anakims, but the Moabites call them Emons. And then it says, the Horams also dwell in Seir before time, but the children of Esau succeeded them when they had destroyed them before them and dwelt in their stead, as Israel did unto the land of his possession, which the Lord gave unto them. And so God went on. Now rise up, said I, get you over the brook Zered. And we went over the brook Zered, and the space in which we came from Kadesh Barnea until we were come into the land, unto the brook Zered, was 38 years, till all the generation of the men of war were wasted out from among the host, as the Lord sware unto them. So here they're getting to the end, obviously, and most of the people have died off as far as that older generation is concerned at this point. It said, for indeed the hand of the Lord was against them to destroy them from among the hosts until they were consumed. God had said that. He was going to destroy them in the wilderness because of their attitude, their spirit, their rebellion, their murmuring, their complaining. And Moses completely, he had to put up with them all the time. I mean, wow, what a job. What a job. But, most of them died in the wilderness too, because God judged them for their attitudes and their lack of obedience and their lack of faith, for sure. They didn't show faith at all. When it was time to enter into the promised land,
Most of them had fear, and just all they saw were the giants that we read about. Some of those were some among them. And, you know, that's all they could see. Problems. And they didn't have faith in God. You know, it is so important to keep our eyes on Jesus, isn't it? If we look hard enough, that's all we could see too. You know, with all the trouble on this earth, it's possible we could look out and just see giants. Oh, giants here, giants there. In other words, trouble here, trouble there, and potential this, potential that. And wow, what are we going to do? I mean, we could lay up all night worrying. We could worry all day. We could think of it continually and just let it disturb us until we have no strength or certainly no faith. But praise the Lord, we have a God who is with us, who has been with his people throughout all those generations, who knows how to keep us and how to make a way, even in the wilderness. He had made a way for those Israelite people through the wilderness. It wasn't a nice place. It was lacking in water. It was lacking in food, which grew there plentifully. It wasn't a nourishing place at all. And besides, it was full of snakes and scorpions, all kinds of things. But yet the Lord knew how to supply their needs. I know one of the verses that I didn't read, it talked about how the Lord kept them. How he kept them. And if there were enemies that they had to fight, the Lord made a way too, so that they could subdue those people. If it was his will, God made a way so that they could win the battles, if they would only have faith in God. And you know, we know ourselves, God isn't going to give us more than we could bear. He's not going to do that. That's not our God. He's going to make a way of escape. If, you know, we run into some difficulty and have problems and it seems impossible, yet we have a God who knows how to make a way, how to get us through, how to get us past that point, and, you know, help us to subdue those giants that bother us. And I'm not talking about people necessarily. I'm talking about evil spirits and thoughts and things that, you know, press upon us and disturb us and you know, try to bring us down so that we don't have faith. You know, faith is so attacked these days. And again, I see and understand more and more all the time what Jesus said, when the Son of Man returneth, when he cometh, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find faith? You know, because a lot of people don't seem to have it. And we're in a place right now where we may need faith like never before. You know, right now we could probably go to the doctor. We have an ailment or something, but there may come a time when that's impossible. We're just down at that time where we may have to easily need to follow the Lord and have faith in God. There may be no other that we can trust. But praise the Lord knows how to help his people, how to sustain them, how to get them out of trouble, how to lead them through the wilderness. No matter what it is, even if we can't buy or sell, we're going to have something strong in our heart. You know, there's a lot of people that say, hey, I would never do that. I would never work. But when it comes down to it, if there's not a strong faith, if there's not strength within your heart, then how are you going to do it? When all is crumbling around you and it doesn't look like there's any other way, you know, and the forces of the enemy are upon you and you might even have to give your life. Oh my, you're going to have strength in the Lord. We're going to have to learn how to lean on him and how to rely on him, how to talk to him, how to hear from him, how to hear that voice that talks to our soul. I mean, we need him like never before. And praise the Lord, the children of Israel needed him back then, and God did talk to them. You know, here it was, here in Deuteronomy, yeah, too, they were in the area of the Moabites. And it says, "Thou spake unto me, saying, Thou art to pass over through Ar, the coast of Moab this day. And when thou comest nigh over against the children of Ammon, distress them not, nor meddle with them. For I not give thee of the land of the children of Ammon any possession, because I have given it unto the children of Lot for a possession." So they were told clearly what to do here. And they did... There were those that they could fight against. They did fight against Sihon, king of Heshbon. They did fight against him. God worked on that aspect because they were to be destroyed. God's will and his provision. He was going to give them that land specifically. But as far as the children of Lot are concerned, they were to abide with them because God had made a covenant with Lot and it was to be kept. Praise the Lord. So that is how God felt in this case. And I just think it's good to know that. But there were some problems with the Moabites. They didn't exactly follow the Lord. They weren't exactly obedient either. And one thing that we've often heard about is how they tried to hire Balaam to curse Israel. And we read of that in Numbers. And starting with chapter 22. And this is interesting. As we look at it, God would use the Israelites to defeat those that who needed to be defeated, who were within God's will to be defeated. God allowed that to happen. And there was a fear that came upon the children of the people that lived in the land of Canaan, therefore, because see that God was with the Hebrew people, with the Israelites, and he was with them, and there was a certain fear that came upon them quite often if they were watching and observing what God was doing. If we look at chapter 22 in Numbers, we'll see how the Moabite people felt. It says in verse 1, "And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho." And it says, "And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites." So he had been observing and watching best he could. And it says Moab was so afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And so what they did in reaction to their fear, they called a meeting, so to speak. It says in verse 4, "And Moab said unto the elders of Midian," and the Moabites and the Midianites were living together, I believe, at this point. They were all related as it goes through Terah, Abraham's father, and at this point it seems that they were together. And it says in verse 4, "And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, Now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time." And so this is his strategy. This is his plan. This is all he knows to do. They don't feel like they have power to fight the Israelites. So they've got another plan. And this is what it was. It says, "He sent messengers therefore unto Balaam the son of Beor to Pethor, which is by the river, the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me." They were real up close to them right now, and they could see the Israelite people, and it obviously looked like there were so many of them, and I'm sure the Lord had blessed them, and there were good numbers of Hebrew people. It looked like they covered the face of the earth, and here is this Moabite king, and he's afraid. So now he's calling to Balaam, the son of Peor. He says, "Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we might smite them, and that I might drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessed is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed." And so the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. And they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. So here they are. They're talking to this one named Balaam with hopes that he will come and curse the Hebrew people, the Israelites. And so they do. They find him. They find Balaam. And they say, he comes, Balaam, to lodge here, this, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me and the princes of Moab, abode with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam and said, "What men are these with thee?" And Balaam said unto God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent unto me, behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them, peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God talked to Balaam, and this is what God told him, thou shalt not go with them, thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. And Balaam at first received that. Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. And they went back and they talked to Balak and said, he refuses to come. And Balak wasn't at all satisfied. So he sent more princes to them, princes that were more honorable than the first ones that came. And they're going to convince Balaam to come. Now God's already told Balaam not to do this. Not to do this. And how many times is there something in God's word? It's a no-no. You know, it says clearly, distinctly, not to do it. But how many people try to tempt God and think, oh my, well, other people are doing it. You know, why can't I? And, you know, they might just, you know, ask God again and again. God might get to the place where he's not even going to answer them. He's so sick of them asking that he's not going to respond. Well, if it's in your heart, then, you know, you're going to do it. But that does not, oh boy, that does not work. If you want to be pleasing to God, that does not work. If you're trying to do the things that are right in God's sight, if you don't want to be judged wrongfully by an almighty God, then it's not right to tempt the Lord. It's not right at all. So they did come again, and you know, at first Balaam again, he says, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord, my God, to do less or more. But then he allowed them to stay again. He was just going to plead the cause again and just kind of try to open the door, wedge it open a little bit. God, maybe I can change your mind, so to speak. And God talked to him again, and this time, I don't know what else maybe even went on. There's probably details that are not given us here, because God then said, well, go. Then go. And he did. He rose up in the morning, saddled his ass, and he went with the princes of Moab. But God was not happy with that at all. God was very angry. It says in verse 22, God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. And we know the story how, you know, that ass, that donkey, in other words, you saw the angel of the Lord standing there with a sword in his hand. And that, you know, that angel was going to kill Balaam. He was going to kill him. But that donkey went into the field. And, of course, Balaam didn't understand and know why. And Balaam just started to smite his donkey. He didn't see that angel of the Lord. Only the donkey did. And sometimes, you know what? I think the creatures are wiser than men. You know, they know when winter is coming. They know that they need to make provisions. You see those squirrels out there rushing around, you know, trying to gather provisions. They know what they have to do. You know, little mice might try to get into your house because they realize it's going to get cold out there and I've got to find a place to stay. You know, the creatures kind of know, don't they? But how many people know? Here we are in the last times. We've got the signs of the Lord's coming right before us. But how many people take heed? How many people are watching and waiting? And even if they did know, how many people laugh it off or just ignore it? Oh my, I do believe that animals are wiser than human beings for most part of God's human creation. But so anyway, yes, that donkey saw the angel of the Lord, and we know that three times that angel was going to smite Balaam, and each time the donkey either ran into the wall or whatever, fell down in the third case. And Balaam would just whip that donkey, and then God opened up that donkey's mouth so he could speak. Oh, what a thing. God used that donkey to say, what have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? And
I don't even know that Balaam realized it at first. This donkey's talking to me. You know, and Balaam said unto the donkey, unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in mine hand, for now would I kill thee. And the ass said unto Balaam, am I thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, nay. And then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hands. And Balaam bowed his head and fell flat on his face. He knew he had sinned and transgressed against the Lord. God allowed him to go ahead and go there, be with Balak, and attempt to prophesy. But God said, only the words that I give you, only that must you say. And of course, you know, Balak, the Moabite king, wanted him to curse the children of Israel. Only blessings could come out of the mouth of Balaam instead. You know, it was an amazing thing. Only blessings, blessings, blessings. Because how shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? And listen, we are blessed of the Lord if our lives are right with God and we're living before Him in truth and in honesty. If our hearts are pure, then we are blessed and we cannot be cursed. I mean, you know, that comes up now and then. Sometimes people let that fear come into their heart. And they think that, you know, something has happened, that somebody put something on them or something, and oh no, now I'm in trouble. But listen, God is not going to allow that. We are blessed of the Lord. That means He's given us special provisions and special ways, and He knows how to make a way for us. And we cannot be cursed unless we take of the abominable, unless we do things despite the goodness of the Lord, things that are forbidden. And, you know, it was true several times. You know, Balak tried to get Balaam to prophesy cursings, but never happened, never could happen, because they were blessed. God's people was blessed. It says in chapter 23, surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? You know, God saw them and they were blessed. But there was a way they could put curses on themselves. And listen, we do need to fear the Lord. Sometimes there's things in somebody's house that need to go. They need to go in the fire or in the garbage and be cast out. You know, sometimes there's things that people are watching for entertainment that are displeasing to the Lord, and maybe activities that are mixing in that bring wrath of God. There are things that we could do that bring curses upon ourselves. If you're not living for God, if you let down your guard and you know you're living in sin, then God's blessing isn't with you like that, like it should be at all. And that's what happened to Israel, because Balaam, and we get this from other places in the scripture, from Revelation, the second chapter, it talks about Balaam and the book of Jude, and also 2 Peter, I believe. They talk about what God what God did in the in-between time, and how obviously Balaam must have told Balak that, no, I can't curse these people, but if you can get them to commit sin, then they'll be weak, and then you can defeat them. And sadly, chapter 25 of Numbers tells about how Israel abode in Chittim, and the people begin to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. They allowed those daughters, the Moabites, brought their young women over there to seduce the men. And it worked. Sadly, it worked because they did not have strength. And they didn't, you know, they should have just put a stop to it and told those young women to leave. Get going. Get out of here. Don't stand in front of me. Don't do this. But they allowed it. And it says, they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. And the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. So all at once, the Israelite people are bringing abominations upon themselves, despising the ways of God. And it says in verse 3, Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And I tell you what, God, again, his fierce anger was before them. He says, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. You know, that's the side of God that people forget about all the time. God's anger. And there is a time when God's wrath is going to be poured out like never, never, never before. And who's going to stop it? Oh my, no one is going to stop it. But here there was a way. There was a priest, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, Phinehas, who saw a Midianitish woman come into the camp with a man, with an Israelite man, in the sight of all the people, in the sight of the congregation, as God was judging them. And Phinehas, with the zeal of God, took a javelin and smote that man and that woman through their belly, and that stayed the plague from the children of Israel. But there were 20 and 4,000 that died in that plague because of God's anger was kindled them for what they did, joining themselves with Baal, Peor, and worshiping and serving their gods and falling down all before those false deities and taking in those women that should never have been allowed. So there was trouble then. Moab wasn't really all that wonderful. And it tells us in Deuteronomy 23 what God said. We know that they were to consider them as they were going through the wilderness, but here in Deuteronomy 23, as they were telling about those that could enter into the congregation of the Lord, in verse 3 it says, an Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their 10th generation. Shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever? And there were reasons here that were given. Because they met you not with bread and with water in the way, when you came forth out of Egypt. And because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Beor, of Pethor, of Mesopotamia, to curse thee. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. Thou shalt not seek their peace nor their prosperity all thy days forever. So anyway, there was consequences because of their attitudes, because of their spirits, because they had hired Balaam. There were consequences because of that. And because they did not show hospitality. Children of Israel were going through the wilderness. They did not meet them with bread and with water. So God saw that. And again, it is so important that we show love one to another and help one another as we can. You know, we're even to show kindness unto our neighbors, to love them as ourselves. Even, I mean, that's a tall order sometimes. But God, you know, he's showing consequences because they did not meet the children of Israel with bread and water in the way. They didn't allow for that in their lives. And then they hired Balaam. So therefore there were consequences because of their attitude and what they had not done or what they had done. Either way. Amen. Okay, now we're going to go into this 38th chapter. It's on the longer side, so hopefully with the Lord's help, we get through it here. And it tells us here, Jeremiah 38 then. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said 38, I mean 48. We're not back there, we're in chapter 48 here, Jeremiah. And verse 1 here, these are judgments against Moab, and God's going to judge them. You know, sometimes the judgments of God may seem like they wait and wait and wait, but it does happen. If people don't get right with God, if it doesn't happen on earth, it's going to happen at the judgment seat of Christ. You know, there's going to be a time when it's too late, and that judgment goes forth. You're not going to escape it. It's going to happen. And here, it was time for God to judge Moab. And here is what the Word of God declares in chapter 48. And I might mention, too, Isaiah 15. I'm not going to read it. It also goes line in line with this chapter here from Jeremiah 48. And, of course, that portion of Scripture from Isaiah was written many years before Jeremiah prophesied. Here it says, verse 1, "Against Moab, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, woe unto Nebo, for it is spoiled. Kiriathaim is confounded and taken. Miscab is confounded and dismayed. There shall be no more praise of Moab in Heshbon. They have devised evil against it. Come, and let us cut it off from being a nation. Also, thou shalt be cut down, O madman. The sword shall pursue thee." So here God is declaring. Here he mentions Nebo. And Nebo was actually, there's Mount Nebo, and that's where Moses was able to go to look at the land. That's how close Moab was to Canaan land, where the Israelites were going to, right there. He was actually in the land of Moab when he was on that mount. And this mountain range, it forms a tableland eventually, and slopes off from the steeps of Moab here, and that's part of what Nebo pertains to here. But it's spoiled, and Kiriathaim is confounded. It talks about Kiriathaim. That was a very ancient town east of the Jordan River, and that's where the gigantic giants, the Emans, had been expelled from the Moabites. We read of them a little earlier. And then it says Miscab is confounded and dismayed. Miscab was also called Ker of Moab, or the city of Moab, which was, it was a proud capital, Miscab. And then it says, "There shall be no more praise of Moab. Heshbon, they have devised evil against it. Come and let us cut it off from being a nation. Also thou shalt be cut down, O madman. The sword shall pursue thee." Heshbon was a place where there were wonderful springs. And of course, a water source is always very important to human life. And it was going to be cut off here. According to this prophecy, it was going to be cut off. And then Madman is actually, it has a city too. It actually means, if it were translated, dunghill. So I'm not sure. It's not so much that is said about it. It probably wasn't a wonderful place from that connotation, as far as I can tell. But it was going to be pursued with a sword. They were going to destroy it with a sword, according to this prophecy. And then verse 3 says, "A voice of crying shall be from Horonaim, spoiling and great destruction." And Horonaim was a city on the mountain slope. It says, "Moab is destroyed. Her little ones have caused the cry to be heard. For in the going up of Luhith, continual weeping shall go up. For in the going down of Horonaim, the enemies have heard a cry of destruction." So it's prophesying of the judgment that's coming in, that's going to take place. And Luhith was going to be also, it was situated on a hill, a town's situated on a hill, and it was a place where they fled from. Actually, it was one of those places where people tried to flee as judgment was forthcoming. And it says here in verse 6, "Flee, save your lives, and be like the heath in the wilderness." The heath can live under severe conditions in the wilderness. It's a plant that grows, and it doesn't need much water or nourishment. And so there was an option here. If they would just flee and get out of there, if somehow they could, and be like the heath in the wilderness. It says, "For because thou hast trusted in thy works and in thy treasures, thou shalt also be taken, and Chemosh shall go forth unto captivity with his priests and his princes together."
So here we see where their trust was. It was in their works and in their treasures. And from what I can understand about the Moabites, they were a prosperous people. And they lived in a land that had good fertile soil. Maybe not entirely, but there were parts where it was very nice. And it was fed with adequate water and all of that. And they had built up their works. And also they had treasures. And, you know, there were palaces and you know, places to admire and esteem. There was prosperity among the Moabites. But it says, thou shalt be taken, that which they trusted in. And we know where our treasure is. Oh, you know, that's where our heart is. You know, we need to have our heart in heaven. That's where our goals, our aims, our desires should be longing for. It's for heaven, not on this earth. For the things of this earth are going to all vanish one day, aren't they? Oh my, it's all going to go up with a bang, you know. Oh my, the elements are going to be destroyed. You know, they're going to perish. And, you know, the heavens are going to pass away with a great noise. And, you know, all at once there's just going to be nothing left in this earth, and we better not have treasures here, because it won't mean a thing at that moment. Nothing would save us. And here it was, for because thou hast trusted in thy works and in thy treasures, thou shalt also be taken, and Chemosh shall go forth into captivity with his priests and his princes together. Chemosh was their leading deity among themselves there, the Moabite people. Chemosh was the one that they esteemed highly. And that's where their trust was. And, you know, it was going to be to no avail. He was going to be taken forth into captivity with his priests and his princes. And it says, the spoiler shall come upon thee. No city shall escape. The valley also shall perish. And the plain shall be destroyed as the Lord has spoken. Notice it says, every city, no city shall escape. The valley, the fertile valley, shall also perish, and the plain shall be destroyed, as the Lord has spoken. Verse 9 says, give wings unto Moab, that it may flee and get away, for the cities thereof shall be desolate, without any to dwell therein. It was going to be all destroyed and demolished. And here, if you could just take wings and get away, somehow get out of there, that you might flee and have hope. For the cities were going to be desolate, without an inhabitant, without life, deserted, barren, hopeless, without any to dwell therein. And then it says here in verse 10, cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully, and cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood. And while there's many that do the works so-called of God in a deceitful manner, of which the Lord sees through, it says, cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully. How is it going to be on judgment day for those that prophesied in his name, but yet with the wrong spirit and not being given to the Lord? It's not going to be good. God's going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. And of course, even back in the time of Jeremiah, there were those prophets that prophesied falsely. And it talks about even in the fifth chapter of Jeremiah, how the people liked it. They prophesied falsely, and the priests bare rule by their means. And it says, my people love to have it so. But then it asks, and what will you do in the end thereof? You might just enjoy it for a moment, you know. You might enjoy having your ears tickled, as it talks of in 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter, how there are those in the last days who would rather have their ears tickled than hear the word of God and hear it as it is. I think that's the way it is right now in this land in which we live. I think there's a lot of tickling going on. In fact, last Friday, the girls and I, Sam was there too, and Leah, we participated. We went to a memorial service for my sister-in-law Jeanette, who passed away about a week earlier, and it was a church in Clintonville, and it wasn't her church. I don't know that Jeanette went to church. She probably, I don't think she did. But anyway, the minister who was there just read out of the book. He just read out of the book. Yeah, I realize he didn't know Jeanette, but he was just reading out of a book. And then when he did read scripture, it was some other version, and it didn't sound like scripture at all. And it was just like there was no teeth in what he was saying. It had no strength. It was, almost, like saying nothing, pretty much. And then, one of my brother-in-laws got up and he sang a beautiful old song, and that was very nice. But then he spoke and he said some neat things that, were kind of fun to hear about his older sister, Jeanette, and he had been quite little and she was older and all that. But as he was talking, he said some things that weren't scriptural. He talked about, and he emphasized in reality, how God loves everyone regardless of who you are and all the details in your life. And he made just a great giant. And then he even quoted from C.S. Lewis. And, it's just like, oh boy, doesn't anybody know? Doesn't anybody know, what's going on here? And then, to my very great distress, I was just kind of trying to figure out who this young man was standing up in front there for a season. And then I saw him later, and finally I asked, who is that? I thought it might be one of the nephews or something, and I thought it might be Troy. And lo and behold, to my very great disgust, I learned that this was one of David's nieces. It was Nicole, and now instead of being Nicole, she was Nikki. And I'll tell you what, I just felt so sick. I just felt so sick. It was just so hard to bear. I mean, she looked like a man. You could not tell that it was a woman. She had taken hormones and had a double mastectomy and just did everything that she could possibly do to become a man. And I just felt so ill. So ill. I couldn't even, it was beyond my words. There's just nothing to say. And then Jeanette's only granddaughter got up and spoke and said a few words and then introduced, this other woman as being her fiancé. I tell you what, this is not, we living in the last times. This is Sodom and Gomorrah right in front of our face. And we're seeing these things. Surely these are signs of the very end. And yet who's declaring that it's wrong? Seems like there's almost no voice to declare it. It seems like these things are being accepted, even in pulpits and churches. And so it is, and we know what's happening, with state after state, how, marriages between women and marriages between men are being upheld as legal, as a woman can marry a woman or a man can marry a man, and it stands, it's legal. No, these are not good times. That's, people have put much into their own way of thinking and grabbed onto it, totally disregarding the ways of the Lord, totally disregarding what God's word has declared. And there are those ministers preaching God's word deceitfully, using other versions of the Bible that don't even ring true. Churches that have become social clubs, have rock concerts and entertaining committees and lighted stages where you can see bandstands and drum sets and no pulpits, no Bibles. Oh, I'll tell you what, these are the end times. And yes, it was here. Oh, it says, cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitful,
deceitfully. Cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood. Oh, there's a time of God's vengeance, and it's going to happen. Oh, my, Jesus said, vengeance is mine. I will repay. And that time of his wrath is going to come forth, and it's not going to be pretty for those that have done the work of the Lord deceitfully. But so it was with Moab. And he goes on to tell us in verse 11, Moab hath been at ease from his youth. He hath settled on his lees, and hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel, neither hath he gone into captivity. Therefore his taste remaineth in him, and his scent is not changed. In other words, they had not been chastised. They had just been going. They had been settled on their lees. Like, you know, everything was okay. Wine is no good if it just settles on its lees, so to speak. I understand if it's not filtered, and not that wine is, if it's alcoholic, is any good anyway, but if it's just settled on its lees, it becomes thick and syrupy, and it's not good for anything at that point. But it stands for slothfulness or indifference and gross stupidity, and that's what it's talking about here. They were at ease, and the scripture talks about woe be unto them that are at ease in Zion. In other words, they're just taking it easy, and they're not giving heed, and, you know, just going on their way, and you know, there's no strength in that at all. There's no strength. It says, Moab hath been at ease from his youth. He has settled on his lees and hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel. They hadn't emptied it out so that it would be pure. Neither hath he gone into captivity. Therefore his taste remaineth in him, and his scent is not changed. They were spoiled, rotten children that had not been chastised. They didn't discern what was right and what was wrong. I have a feeling that's the way it is. Oh, in this very day in which we live, you know, the third chapter of Revelation, the angel of the Lord spoke unto the church of the Laodiceans, saying, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And it says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? Isn't that the way it is right now? People not discerning their own spiritual condition, not knowing their own heart. No wonder we need to, Lord, search me and see if there be any wicked way in me. Try me and know my thoughts, O Lord, and see if they be wicked. See if they be right. God, help me. Examine me, Lord, that I might know, that I might get right. If I've gone astray, God, help me to get back. Help me to do the things that please thee. Help me to have a zeal, Lord. Help me to be on fire for you, Lord. For here he says, I know thy works. Thou art neither cold nor hot, but lukewarm. How many people are on fire for God? How many people really have the zeal of the Lord of hosts? How many people are standing up there doing the work of the Lord? Or how many people are just settled on their lees? At ease in Zion, just taking it easy and doing the simple things that come to them, not esteeming what God asks, what God requires, thinking, I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, I don't have need of anything, and not knowing that, oh, their spiritual condition is, it's not good. They're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And they're not going to stand before God. We're not going to be able to stand before God in that kind of condition. Oh, wow, it's time to be pouring our hearts before, out before Almighty God. It's time to get right. It's time to have the zeal of the Lord of hosts. Wow, you know, we might not have much more time to do it. We might not, you know, if not now, then when? And here it was, these Moabites, they were just at ease from their youth. It had just been like this forever. They had not been chastised. They were spoiled children. And wow, now judgment was coming. It says in verse 12, Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send unto him wanderers, It shall cause him to wander, and shall empty his vessels and break their bottles. It was going to happen. Those vessels were going to be poured out. Those bottles were going to be broken. Wanderers were just going to come in and take over. Marauders were going to come and take advantage of them. And Moab shall be ashamed of Chemosh. The house of Israel was ashamed of Bethel, their confidence. Oh, they had trusted in a false god. And how many people trust in a false god these days? Or they have idols of various natures. And oh boy, their confidence, their hope is not in God Almighty. There's going to become a day when there's shame. Yes, the house of Israel was ashamed of Bethel, their confidence. They'll be known eventually where our trust is. You know, we're all going to be tried by the fire, and it's going to come out. Where is our trust? You know, where is our hope? Where is our fear in reality? Who are we really living for? It says, how say ye in verse 14, we are mighty and strong men for the war. They thought they had a lot of strength, you know, rich and increased. And, oh, just had strength and might and ability. But Moab is spoiled and gone up out of her cities. His chosen young man on to the slaughter king, whose name is the Lord of hosts. The calamity of Moab is near to come, and his affliction hasteth fast. All ye that are about him bemoan him. And all ye that know his name say, how is the strong staff broken and the beautiful rod? Oh yes, these people had once known prosperity, wealth, strength, all of that, but now it's broken. And wow, all at once they're going to be a derision. They're going to be something to look at and marvel at. Wow, how is the strong city taken now? Thou daughter that dost inhabit Dibon, come down from thy glory and sit in thirst. For the spoiler of Moab shall come upon thee, and he shall destroy thy strongholds. O inhabitant of Aroer, stand by the way and espy. Ask him that fleeth, and her that escapeth, and say, what is done? Moab is confounded, for it is broken down. Howl and cry. Tell ye in Arnon that Moab is spoiled. And then it talks about, and judgment has come upon the plain country, upon Holon, upon Jehaza, and upon Mephileth, and upon Dibon, and upon Nebo, and upon Beth-Diblaim, and upon Carathium, and upon Beth-Gabal, and upon Beth-Meon, and upon Kerioth, and upon Bozra, upon all the cities of the land of Moab, far or near. Here it was, God's forthcoming judgment. And he talks about Aroer here in verse 19. You know, that town was these were some strong places here that had some, and they had been fortified. But yet here it was, that time of God's judgment coming forth, and they were confounded and broken down. Moab is spoiled. And it says in verse 25, the horn of Moab is cut off, and his arm is broken, saith the Lord. When they talk about the horn of Moab, they're talking about strength in a creature. Those that have horns, like a goat that has horns, it's used for battle. It's their strength is in the horn. And so when it talks about the horn of Moab, it's talking about one's strength and power. But here it's saying the horn of Moab is cut off and his arm is broken. Again, if arm is broken, it means that one's power or strength is gone, saith the Lord. It says in verse 26, make ye him drunken, for he magnifieth himself against the Lord. Moab also shall wallow in his vomit, and he also shall be in derision. Oh my, there's going to come a time when God's going to have those that ridicule and mock now in strong derision, in ridicule, in mockery. And those that are ridiculing and mocking now, it's going to be their turn. We know the second chapter of Psalms proclaims it. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. They don't want to take the word of the Lord. They're gathering together. Yes, they're plotting against God's people. They're plotting against the Lord. They've got their plans. They've got their conspiracies. But praise the Lord, we serve a God who's mighty, a God who sees his people, a God who intervenes in our lives, and a God who is in charge over all. It says in verse 4, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Oh, he's going to turn things around here, as it declares in the second psalm here. The Lord shall have them in derision. It'll be his turn to laugh, if you want to say so. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Oh, his judgment's going to be poured out. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion, and nothing is going to stop it. There it is, King of kings, the Lord of lords, our God, our Savior, the one in whom we fear and trust. There he is. And nobody's going to stop him, even though all would gather against him. There he is. And every eye is going to see him, aren't they? They're going to know who he is at that moment, and they're going to tremble in his presence. Yet there he is, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Oh, I praise thee. Oh, I praise the Lord, rather. I praise God for his great mercy to us. Amen. Praise the Lord. So here is, the horn of Moab is cut off, and his arm is broken, saith the Lord. Make ye him drunken, for he magnifieth himself against the Lord. Moab also shall wallow in his vomit, and he also shall be in derision. I know there's another one that magnified himself against the Lord. We know who that is. The 14th chapter of Isaiah tells us about Lucifer, who tried to be like the Most High. He tried to put himself in that position that he would exalt himself upon above the throne, above the stars of God. He would sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. That was Lucifer. He would ascend into heaven, he said. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. But yet God is going to bring him down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that did make the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms? He's not going to look too strong then. He's not going to have very much might then. He's not going to have any might. At that point, he's going to be the weakest weakling you ever saw at that moment. And it's hard to imagine what he had done already to try to destroy people, that they would serve him and that they would honor him. And here he is, the one that opened not the house of his prisoners, but kept them in captivity. But yet he's going to be brought down to the pit. He is going to be destroyed. He's going to be cast into utter darkness, into hell. And oh, wow, be an end. Amen. Praise the Lord. So it says, if we look at verse 27 here in Jeremiah, for was not Israel a derision unto thee? Was he not found among thieves? For since thou spakest of him, thou skippest for joy. And they had rejoiced over Israel's demise and punishment. They had rejoiced over that, and that's never good, to rejoice over somebody else's mishaps. It says, oh, ye that dwell in Moab, leave the cities, dwell in the rock, and be like the dove that maketh her nest in the sides of the hole's mouth. And then it talks about his pride. We have heard the pride of Moab. He's exceeding proud. His loftiness, his arrogancy, his pride, and the haughtiness of his heart. I know his wrath, saith the Lord, but it shall not be so. His lies shall not so affect it. And so, therefore, will I howl for Moab, and I will cry out for Moab. Mine heart shall mourn for the man of Kerharis. And I guess I'm really not going to have time to finish this chat. Kerharis was a city of wealth, but all was coming to nothingness. All was coming to naught because God was going to pour out his wrath, his judgment upon the land of Moab. Their day had come in the eyes of God, and it would happen just as the book says. Oh, praise the Lord. Well, we know that there's wrath coming upon this earth, such as man has never known. Thank God we can get our hearts right. We still have a little time to do the work of the Lord, to call upon Him, to fall upon our knees, to rend our hearts before the Lord and be right in His sight and to do the first works. Oh, how to have the zeal of the Lord and to stand up for Him. We can still do battle for Him in the Spirit. We can draw nigh unto God, knowing that He will draw nigh unto us. And praise the Lord, we can our hearts from the evil. We can wash our hands, the pure water, and be made whole. We can live for the Lord. We still have time. I praise the Lord. I thank God. But it is time. It is time to think. We know that, yeah, even as we speak tonight, there's dreadful things happening in this land, that Ebola may be an outbreak in this country soon. Things may stop. We may not know normalcy, you know, down the road soon, possibly. But yet we have hope in God. And we can live for Him. We can know that He will make a way for us. That's where our hope, our trust must be, in the Lord Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank You, Lord, for Your word that talks to our heart. I pray that You would talk to us, Lord. God, get us to that higher ground. Get us to that place in You where we need to be, Lord. And help us to overcome, oh Lord. Help us to live for You, Jesus. Oh God, help us to live that abundant life, Lord, that You've offered for us. Oh Lord, and I ask, oh Lord, that You would talk to us. Motivate us. Give us that time, Lord. Oh, God, help us to spend that time with You, Lord. Oh, God, so that we know You and our hearts are made right and purified, oh, Lord. And, oh, Lord, help us, oh, Lord, to make our calling and election sure. Oh, Lord, in Jesus' name, help us. Talk to us. Strengthen us, Lord. Oh, God, have mercy, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. I believe Sam will come and lead in a song. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Well, the song that came to mind that I feel like we should sing tonight is, I believe, number 47, Lord, Make Me What I Ought to Be, 47 in the chorus book. Lord, make me what I ought to be. Help me to be more like Thee. Come up higher till Thy face I see. Make me what I ought to be. Lord, make me what I ought to be. Help me to be more like Thee. Make me come up higher till Thy face I see. Make me what I ought to be. Lord, make me what I ought to be. Help me to be more like. Make me come up higher till Thy face I see. Make me what I ought to be. Praise the Lord. dismissed unto prayer.
Thank you. for you.